Good evening. It is certainly good to see you all here tonight. I thought with the little reprieve in the weather that I might be here with just as few, the remnant might show up and some of you might have just hung out. I didn't have much faith in you, did I? Man, you guys are so good. I love you so much. You are just the greatest congregation I could ever imagine. And I love you and thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord and to His church and to His Word. We are going to continue our study from last week in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. What did we talk about last week? Does someone remember? The deeds of the flesh. Do you remember that? That's pretty bad. Mr. Hennessy's laughing at all of you now. And see, we've got a visitor here tonight, and he said not one person remembered what the preacher preached on. No, they're just bashful. Galatians 5. You got me, but I actually cheated. I started in 5, and I haven't gotten all the way through it. One of the things you'll learn about me, Mr. Hennessy, you don't have to know me long, but we won't get too many verses. See, we took almost 3 years to get through Revelation. Huh? Oh, no, honey. Women be silent in the church. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that. That's the word of the Lord. Heed the word of the Lord. Galatians chapter 5. We talked about few things, obviously, but fundamental principle, Galatians 5:1, it was freedom that Christ set us free. But he tells us, though, not too many verses later, don't use our freedom as an excuse for wrongdoing. That we shouldn't take that freedom as an opportunity. And I will tell you, folks, as a Baptist preacher, you know, I pastor a Baptist church. I've been a Southern Baptist for a long time. That can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. Lots of people have preconceived ideas about what it means to be Baptist, and of course there are various kinds of Baptists. There are at least 19 different well-identified groups of Baptists. Baptists are not a denomination, by the way, as some people refer to them. We're not a denomination. There are different conventions of them. That is, we're gathered up in different groups, and the thing that typically keeps us together is a particular body of theology. Some fundamental principles. Some of the fundamentals, though, the one probably more than anything else that we're noted for, maybe two that we are, is number one, we're people of the book. That is, that the Bible has absolute and final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and I don't know any Baptist church that wouldn't affirm that. But the second one of them has to do with the eternal security of the believer. Some people refer to once saved, always saved, that doctrine of salvation. And, of course, there are others besides us who hold to that belief, but I don't know of any Baptists that don't hold to that as well. Now, having said that, and the reason that I want to say that is that gives us, as it were, license, some people believe. That if we hold to a doctrine that says, once I've been born again, once I've been saved, and there's nothing that can happen for me to lose that salvation, then on the very extreme, you could say, well, then you could just go and live like hell and you wouldn't have to worry about your salvation. But that's simply not true, is it? The reality is the doctrine rightly taught and rightly believed from the Word of God says that because we have been born again, we're born again with the living Spirit of Christ, and we would never, ever adopt that attitude that now we can go and sin all we want because our desires change. When God changes our heart, He gives us a heart that desires to serve Him, to worship Him, to love Him, and to love other people. He granted us His righteousness, but folks, when He granted us His righteousness, it wasn't just deeming us to have something that He wanted us to have, but He gave us His own character. He gave us a part of His personality, and that personality is a personality of righteousness. You ought to be so grateful and so thankful, number one, for the redemption that God gives you, that you would never take license with the salvation that He's provided. But number two, we need to understand that with that salvation comes the indwelling Spirit of God. And with the indwelling Spirit of God, we now have, and I want you to hear this really closely, license to serve and worship God in righteousness. It's the first time in our existence from our physical birth that we have had the power and authority over the devil to resist temptation, to resist the schemes and the wiles of the devil. You and I don't have to sin anymore. We shouldn't even have a proclivity or a bent towards sinning anymore because God's changed all of that. He's given you a new heart, a new spirit. When that new spirit came within you, we have the power. I love that. We have the authority to say, "Get behind me, Satan." We have the authority to resist the devil. When he says to us in the book of James, "Submit therefore to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you," he's telling you a promise about what happens with salvation. Coincidental to salvation is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when that takes place, you and I possess every power that God desires and deems right for us. Think about that picture. When Jesus emptied himself and came in the form of a man, he put off all of those powers and he lived in this world, gradually taking those powers back as they were necessary to give us a picture of what would happen if we lived with the same Holy Spirit power that he did. Folks, you and I need to understand the Holy Ghost of God is not just to seal us in salvation, but he's to give us power to live every single day in a way that would honor God, that would extend his blessing into the rest of the world. When I go witnessing, I believe God is going to do something with that. When I go out ministering to people, I believe God is going to do something with that ministry. When I serve God, I believe that service is going to have eternal consequence. When I teach the Word of God, I believe people are going to receive the Word of God and there's going to be a change and a transformation in their life. When I preach and I extend an invitation to people's hearts, I believe that their decisions every single time, not always public, but I believe their decisions every time, not because I'm a great preacher, not because I'm a great evangelist, not because I'm a great teacher, because the Holy Spirit went out before I preached. The Holy Spirit went out before I taught. The Holy Spirit wanted to do something in people's lives before I ever got on the scene. And so I need to believe that with my salvation, along with that, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, probably on the next page in your Bible from where we're looking tonight, we were chosen by him, redeemed by his Son, and sealed by his Holy Spirit. And notice he says, given as a pledge of our inheritance. He's the first down payment, the guarantee of everything else that we have coming from God. Man, when you've got the guarantee of God, who happens to be the person of God indwelling you, what can you not accomplish? Shouldn't the first thing that we're able to now accomplish be to live lives of holiness, separateness, differentness? Now, I wish I could tell you that the day after I got saved, I began to live a perfect life. I didn't, but that's not on God, that's on me. Because there are certain things that I still don't want to give up. Certain things I haven't been willing to give up. Certain things I haven't allowed him to take control over in my life. One thing about God, he's never been too pushy. In fact, sometimes I think he's not pushy enough. You know, I just wish that he would, as soon as you got saved, he would give you the gospel stick and you could hit somebody with it and they'd be perfect. Right? And then they'd get a gospel stick, they could go hit the next guy. Then he'd get a gospel stick and he'd hit the next guy. We'd have everybody hit by now because we like hitting. Amen? Don't you feel good when you just... No? Come on. We're going to go back. I'm going to look at another passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, liars do not enter the gates of heaven. I actually am going back to that in a minute, but it wasn't for this. Here's the bottom line. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't use your freedom as an excuse for sin. He says to us, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest that you be consumed by one another. We're already down to verse 18, all right? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And last week we focused on part of this passage. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, verse 19, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, Paul says, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I asked you last week, to think through the week what parts of your life are directed by these evident, he said they're evident, right? Deeds of the flesh. Did you have some time to think about that, kind of ponder that, and think about the motivation for decisions you made, for things that you did, for things that you didn't do, for attitudes that you have, or hopefully maybe some attitudes you had until this week that you were finally willing to let go of? Are these deeds of the flesh the driving force of your attitudes and actions? Were you able to see any of that this week? Contemplate any of that? Deal with any of that? I'm going to just say one other word about it. I want to go look at this other passage of the Scripture that he really makes a reference to here. That is this. This is the word I want to say. God has given you, as a part of your salvation, everything necessary to destroy the deeds of the flesh. You get that? Everything that you need to destroy the deeds of the flesh came with your salvation. He's given you all authority that you need to withstand the personality or the character of the devil. He's given you everything necessary to be under his control rather than self-control or the control of the devil or any other influence in your life. You look at that list and you find out that every single one of those has something to do with the anti-God. Every one of those defies or denies or rejects the Ten Commandments. Every one of them has to do with the relationship between you and God or you and somebody else. Isn't that what the Ten Commandments are about? Isn't that what the Ten Commandments address? Your relationship with God and your relationship with people. What is it? The first four or so are relative to our relationship with God, and the next six, our relationship with man, with other men. That's why Jesus can say that the whole law is fulfilled in this statement: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because if we love God, we obey those first four commandments. If we love others, we're in the process of obeying the next six commandments. See how it works? Now, we got to learn this truth. We need to understand it, as harsh and difficult as it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9, that's where we're going to start. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Isn't that similar to what he said in verse 21 we just read? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice the deeds of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does the word will not, what does that mean? What does will not mean? He says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean they might get to go to heaven anyways? No. What does it mean? Huh? They won't. They will not. That's kind of like the word all. You know, what's the best word? We heard from doctor last week, language doctor, professor, New Mexico State University and all that stuff. I asked him to give me a good definition or a synonym for all. What's the best synonym for all? All. Yeah, all. What's the best synonym for will not? Yeah, will not. That's it. You don't need any highfalutin, big shot, PhD, EDD, all them other D's to tell you will not says you will not. And if you want to get really fancy, use a contraction, say won't. All right? Won't. You just won't. No means no. Absolutely. Problem is, it's just like with our kids. How many times do you have to say no before your kids know that you really mean no? If I tell you six more times I said no. Yeah, but we tell them that six times ago. I'm going to hit you with this stick if you don't stop. But then we let them do it nine more times instead of the six we gave them. Folks, we need to be clear about this. Our salvation is dependent upon the grace of God. The grace of God will run out at some point. He says that, not me. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that also shall he reap. We do need to recognize that every man, woman, boy, and girl is given at least one opportunity to repent and faithfully come to God. But we're not guaranteed more than one. And I can guarantee at some point you continue to sin and sin and sin and sin and mock God, you're going to be the one in trouble, not God. We do need to understand that at some point we've got to deal with sin in our lives the only way it can be dealt with in an eternal way, and that is turn it over to Jesus Christ and then allow Him to give us the life that He designed for us, that He desires for us every single day. And we just, you know, I know you hate to say this. We're just so judgmental, and you know, we get that fruitcake idea that the Bible tells us we shouldn't judge anybody. That's not exactly what it said. It said we need to understand that when we judge, we're judged with the same measure that we're judged with. And if I judge righteously and I take a look at someone's life and their life shows a clear picture, what the Bible says is going to be somebody whose life demonstrates someone who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to go to heaven. It's my responsibility to sound a trumpet to them and let them know that. Not to hold it over them, not to be prideful or boastful, but to help them to recognize if you continue in this behavior, the Bible's clear and says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to love people enough to tell them that sin is going to get you further than you want to go. You're going to be deeper than you can crawl out of if you continue in sin. And the remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And if you keep acting against His will, there's only one conclusion that someone else can come to. That is that you have never placed your faith in Jesus to receive salvation and the power of God to overcome sin in your life. Now, we got to take a look at a word that's really important. So let's look at it here and then we'll go back where we are and look at it again. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty substantial list right there. That's quite a few folks, isn't it? And man, there's some things in there that, boy, they wake you up to what's going on in the world, don't they? Let me ask you a question right now. Does anybody in here roughly know what the divorce rate is for non-Christians? Generally speaking, what do you think the divorce rate is for non-believers? Yeah, it's around 50%. You know, 50, 57, it goes up and down a little bit. What is the divorce rate for believers, for Christians? Almost identical. Now, here's the issue I want to raise. It's not necessarily the divorce rate, but it's the causality of divorce I want to ask for about. What is the number one reason cited for divorce in America today? Well, irreconcilable differences is the legal term. They put that in because most states have a clause that allows you to go ahead and get divorced more quickly if you have irreconcilable differences. But what's the underlying cause stated by most people? Number one, money. Money is number one. What does the Bible say about the love of money? It's the root of all sorts of evils, isn't it? So you just keep working on that and taking a look at it. Money's not the problem. It's how we spend money, how we earn money, what we do with our money, how we deal with that. And you go one step further back, and what does it say? It's how we relate to each other related to money. What's the number two cause? Infidelity. One or the other, both. Infidelity. What, you should go and pick relational issues and start trying to find out what is the cause of the breach in relationship. You know what the saddest part about that for me is that divorce is anywhere near 50% of the people. How many friends do you say, really, 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 really close personal friends do you think that you have had in your lifetime? That you would just say, these are lifelong friends. How many people do you think have been in, that you'd put in that category? You may not talk to them every day, but you just, man, they're like a brother or sister to you. I mean, they're just been lifelong friends. How many do you have? Three? Brother James, are you saying three? Zero. Are you saying zero? Oh, man, he's using this one instead of this one. Wow, none. Wow, ouch. That makes me feel bad now, Brother James. I thought we were friends. Long-time friends, obviously. I've only known you guys 12 years, so. They can be other Christians, non. How many friends do we have that we just consider they are sure enough legitimate close friends? Half a dozen, three, five, one. Man, what is wrong with us? But you think about that person out of all the people, 7 billion people on the planet, that you believe that God sent you or you sent to God or somehow you picked them or they picked you, at least you came to agreement that you were going to give your heart, life, and share everything with. And more than half of those are divorced in 5 years. The person you believe ought to be your closest friend forever, you made a commitment to. And in 5 years, more than half of those are divided. Does it tell you how we have a sin problem in relationships with people? Well, if that is it any surprise that it's from zero to five? People that we have real, real long-term friendships with? You remember my little idiom I used it this morning? I want to get what I can what I get, and get everybody else, keep them from getting my can. We're so selfish. We want what we want, and we want it the way we want it, when we want it, how we want it. We want to keep what we want so bad that we have let sin take over our lives. God said the thing that would fulfill the whole law is to love God and love other people. He didn't say anywhere in that we ought to love ourselves above both of them. Love the Lord our God with everything we are, everything we have, and love our neighbors at least as much as we love ourselves. Jesus would say, you ought to love others as I have loved you and given myself for you. Wow, now that's a standard right there. Other people ought to be first. But you want to know why 50% of the divorces happen in Christian and non-Christian lives? Because we're sinful human beings who all care more about ourselves than we care about God or other people, even if they're close personal friends. How sad is that? You know what God wanted to be your response when I said that? How many of those do we have? Everybody. I'm going to let you guys in on a secret. That this is something you probably have never heard preached before in a church building. When we all get to heaven, y'all planning on going to heaven? Y'all believe you're going to heaven? We're all going to be naked. You never heard that before, did you? No beds in heaven. Where are you going to get something to close yourself with in heaven? When did clothes come in? After sin, as a result of sin. Huh? And then a dolphin. It was a dolphin. That was the dolphin skin. They had to kill a dolphin. I'm thinking about that for just a minute. Go read it. That's what happened. First the fig leaf, then God came down, an animal had to die. And the animal that is recorded there in the Hebrew is a dolphin, is what had to die. Okay. Clothes were the result of sin. It's going to be anything that's the result of sin still in heaven? You can't be friends down here with clothes on. How rough is it going to be up there naked? I know you're all thinking, man, our preacher's and lost his mind. Brother Hennessy's already thinking, how can I get out of here quietly? I want you to be serious. I'm serious about this, folks. I know that's a funny way to get your attention about this, but the reality is we're going to be totally open. We're going to be totally available to each other. There's going to be nothing hidden in heaven. Nothing. That's why he deals with sin down here. Sin's going to be totally taken care of here by the blood of Jesus Christ. Totally. 100%. We're going to be totally exposed. 100%. Now think about this. No hidden agendas. No selfishness. No none of these attitudes or thoughts. Those are all the results of self-centeredness. Look at every one of them, folks. Every one of them is, I'm going to get what I want because I want it and I have a right to it. Most of you are old enough to at least go back in your memory bank. The 1950s in this country, the society was basically a moral society. Yeah, people did wrong and people did right, but there were clearly defined lines where you said this is right and this is wrong. And everybody was pretty much in agreement that certain things were wrong and certain things were right. 1960s, the free love era and marijuana and LSD and all of that stuff. The pre-Vietnam, Korea, Vietnam era. You began to have an immoral society. But this is what they said. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We just choose to do wrong because we want to, and we're free Americans and we can do what we want to do. And they just led this hippie generation to do what they wanted to do and just said to the rest of the world, we don't care what you say. We're going to do what we want to do. By the time we get to the 70s and 80s, we've changed and shifted the whole mentality of America. And they said, there is no right. There is no wrong. What I choose to do is right because I choose to do it. What you choose to do is right because you choose to do it. But what I choose, what I say that is wrong for you, you just go do whatever you want. As long as you do it away from me, I don't care about that. And we move from a moral society to an immoral society to an amoral society right now in 2014. What's happening? The immoral people that now are amoral people are telling those of us who want to be moral people, who have been made moral, listen to me, church, been made moral by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made moral by the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our bodies. We've been made moral by the sacrifice of God's Son. Those of us who want to live that kind of life are being told, get away from us. We want to do what we want to do. You're not even welcome in our society. You don't have free speech. You don't have a free voice. You don't have an opinion in this debate because we're so free. We're free to live like hell, but we don't want to be free to live like heaven. Unbelievable that that's the way the world's changed. But you and I need to understand, we are the only light in this world. That's it. The church is the only light in the world today. And he said, you can't be that light on a hilltop that's hidden under the bushel. You've got to take that off. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. The only witness that you and I have to the world as light is the witness of our works. We can't just sit around these church pews and be holier than thou and, you know, keep our hands folded and go, No. We've got to live in the world in such a way that they will see the good works that are being born by the Holy Spirit of God living within us so that the world will see the light of God and glorify our Father who is in heaven. He says, don't be fooled. These people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is the thing we need to remember, verse 11. But such were some of you. Why did he say were some of you? All of them were sinners, but some of them still were. Some of them had been redeemed, but some others still were. It wasn't everybody was. Some of them it is. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what else he says. And in the Spirit of our God. Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, but sealed by the Holy Spirit, given as a promise of that pledge, given as the down payment. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Verse 22 is the defining transformation of a saved person. All right? You get this? The defining transformation of that saved sinner starts in verse 22 of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Agapeo, by the way. Agape love. It's an unconditional love. That is a love that cannot be explained in human terms. It's not eros love, erotic love, the love of my eye catching hold of a beautiful figure or beautiful form of something. It's not the love that just helps a brother or sister. That even lost people can phileos somebody, can do some good things for people. But agape love is the unconditional love of God for a group of people who don't deserve it. It's mercy love. We're loving people because of God, not because of people. Think about that picture. Do you love everybody in the United States enough that you're willing to go to Iran or Iraq or Africa or somewhere and die for them? There are certain ones you might be willing to die for, but if that's the way you did it, you would pick and choose and you just probably wouldn't do that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What is he saying to us? These are the things that are not regulated by the law of God. Two kinds of laws in the Bible. First kind of law, apodictic law, it's called. The Ten Commandments is the primary place that you find apodictic law. Apodictic simply means this. Thou shalt not. No ifs, ands, buts, maybes. No theoretical type of situations. Thou shalt not. Pretty clear. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right down the line. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not murder. Blah, blah, blah. Apodictic law. Second kind of law is called casuistic law. That is circumstantial law. If this is happening, then this needs to happen. If that's happening, then this needs to happen. You need to honor the Sabbath. The only time he says that you might not need to do that, might be capable of doing that. You got your ox in the ditch on the Sabbath. You've got to get your ox out of the ditch because God gave you the ox. Casuistic law. He gives us some circumstances under which there's a certain way that we ought to act. Okay, here's what you got to get, folks. Can't miss this. How should I live my life? Try to find out what apodictic and casuistic law says and make sure I don't violate them? No. No, 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 no. You need to let the Holy Spirit come and indwell you and then begin to live in the world in those places where there is no law. Okay, I see all of those queried looks. I don't drive 55 because I'll get a ticket at 56. I drive 55 because it's the safest thing for me to do to protect me and mine and you and yours. I don't go over to my neighbors and not steal something because it's wrong to steal. I love my neighbor, and I do my best to give to my neighbor, not take away from my neighbor. I don't tell the truth because I might get in trouble for lying. I tell the truth because the truth is worth telling and the lie is not. I don't not cheat because cheating is wrong. I do the right thing because doing the right thing is good. I don't find out and put a list on my refrigerator that says immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and such things, and then look at it every day to make sure I don't do it. I let the Holy Spirit of God live my life for me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, mercy, self-control. I just live that out. Two things, the end of my life, that I would be grateful to have said about me. Number one, he made a difference while he was here. Number two, it would be great for people to say, you know, think of a word to describe David Prell while he was here. And for the list to come from right here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, mercy, self-control. He didn't live his life worrying about what he shouldn't do, about what he couldn't do, about what he ought not to do. How did old David live his life? He lived it loving people, filled with the joy of God, peace in his heart, no matter what the circumstance. He was a patient person. He was a kind person. He was a good person. And I knew him when he wasn't a good person. That's okay. It's all right. That's a testimony of a life lived. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, mercy, self-control. Why do I have those memorized and not the other ones? You got any ideas about that, folks? What? Absolutely. If that's what I'm focused on, that's what I'm going to do. I wish I could remember it. I never can remember what this syndrome is, but when I was in law enforcement school, you know, law enforcement academy, learning to be a police officer, they teach you this syndrome. Maybe one of you will know what it is. But if you're driving down a highway and you see a car pulled over onto the side of the road or an 18-wheeler or something, you need to focus on the lane that you're in. Because if you focus on the car on the side, whatever this syndrome is causes you to have a tendency to veer toward it. Any of you guys remember? Some of you guys were cops or Marines, I think. Remember what that syndrome is called? I don't know why I can't remember it. Well, I do because I'm not a cop anymore and it doesn't matter. I don't even drive. As a matter of fact, now I just watch Jody hoping she'll keep her eyes on the lane. And every once in a while I bump into Jody while she's driving. I don't want to focus my life on what I shouldn't be doing. I don't want to focus my life on the things that I don't want to run into. I'm going to focus my life on the things I do want to do. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This morning, we sang a song. I was going to mention this because we've got a bunch of new people. We had some visitors again that they may not know it, but this song that we sing is the theme of this church. It's on the front of this bulletin. Right there. What does it say? It's all about Jesus. That's on my cards, on my business cards. That's what is always the motivating factor on my mind and my heart with every sermon I preach, every lesson I teach, everything I do in my life. That's the driving force. That's not just one of these little mantras, just stick it on something cute. No, that's it. It's all about Jesus Christ. And if we stay focused on Jesus Christ, we're going to be okay. We're going to run into some bumps in the road. We're going to hit a few of those things, a few potholes and all that. That's the world we live in. But I'm not going to be focused on immorality and licentiousness and impurity and all of that. No, I'm not going to focus on the sin. But such were some of you. But you're not anymore. Right? You were redeemed. You were saved. You were forgiven. You were washed. You were cleansed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. I'm not the same as I used to be. Praise God. I'm totally different than I used to be. My destination's different. My consternation's different. My constitution is different. Everything about me is different. You know, it was a sobering experience, pardon the pun, our 10th anniversary, to walk in with all of those people wanting me to get drunk with them. Oh, they knew. Not too much before that, I'd have been happy to join right in. But then to sit down with a room full of my peers, people that I grew up with, some of those people, I will tell you, I believe I'm much blessed, because to this day, I have dozens of people that I unashamedly say they are my lifelong friends. There are lots of people in my life that I am still so grateful we have close personal relationships with. I'm grateful for that. But I'll tell you what, to see that group of people and for them to approach me and what were their thoughts, my goodness, Jody married you, and then you married Jody, and then you're a what? You know? It was unbelievable. But the incredible part of that testimony was then to say, God did it. God did it. You know, it's unbelievable. It was an amazing experience. And we've reaped fruit from that all along. Married some of those people that I went to high school with. It's unbelievable. Got to baptize some kids. Got to see some unbelievable things done. We've watched so many of their lives as they've grown up and changed. And even the testimony of that 10th anniversary now, 25 years following that, it's unbelievable to see the transformation in those people's lives. The same God did the same thing in so many of their lives. And a lot of it started that night. I'm not bragging about that. You know, my old redneck kind of hillbilly philosopher, old Sonny Glasscock, used to say, "Preacher, if it ain't lying, it ain't bragging." But the reality was, those people received the Word, and the Word changed their lives like it changed my life. So he says to us then, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, you ought to highlight, if we live by the Spirit, that is, if we're made alive by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. When you're born again, there are two ways you can walk. You can walk according to the flesh, the old way, or you can walk according to the Spirit, the new way. If we walk according to the Spirit, we're walking the same way we're living. Do you realize now you are sinning against your new spirit if you don't obey the fruit of the Spirit, if you don't live in the fruit of the Spirit? Because now you've been made alive in the Spirit. So walking in the flesh is contrary to your new nature. It gets easier and easier to let the fruit of the Spirit come out of you as you walk by the Spirit. Because now that will be the new norm for you. Let us not become boastful. Boy, the Apostle Paul, he just couldn't let it go right there. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. In fact, he's going to start in chapter 6, and I'm going to pick that up next week. Even if anyone is caught in a trespass. In other words, what do we do when one of us fouls up in this whole thing? When one of us who has been transformed by the Spirit of God, who's been made alive with Jesus Christ, what happens when we stumble and fall and get caught in a trespass? No, beat them up, did you say? Yeah, pick them up. I knew what you said, Norma. I wasn't going to let them think you said that. Yeah, the point is that we know we all could stumble. The old way, if we devoured one another, we had to be careful because we might get teeth marks in us too. But now, when somebody falls, we pick them up. Because we know it just as easily next time could be us who needs picked up. Don't want to become boastful and get involved in that. Because it's by the grace of God that we are what we are. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said about himself? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Man, and I'm so thankful to God that I am what I am. And don't have to worry about who anybody else is. Just worry about who I am and be who God has made me to be. Let's pray together. And we'll dismiss. Anybody got a comment, a question, anything you'd like to say before we dismiss tonight? I'll let you do that. Amen. That's it, huh? All right. Father, we just thank you so much for the night that you've given us to study your word, to sing praises to your name, Lord. We thank you for the hymns of our faith that you give us, and pray that we will just keep some of those on our heart throughout the week to find that little extra energy that we need, a little bit of extra power. And we pray, God, that we might once again overcome those things that would beset us. We pray, God, that you'd give us eyes of openness and awareness to see the schemes of the devil, to understand how he works, where he works, and then to walk in such a way, Father, that we avoid him with every step, Father. And when he does get in our way to cause us to stumble, we pray, Father, that you'll either have someone there to catch us, or, Lord Jesus, that we will see it and be able to go around it. You all told us that you've always provided a means of escape that we might not trip up on it. God, we just honor you by obeying your word and thanking you for it, Lord. Dismiss us now in your grace and peace. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen. God bless you, folks.